Today, we are in part 5 of I Am Confident, and this series has really been talking about the idea of confidence, where confidence comes from. And what we said from the very beginning is that real and lasting confidence, it doesn't come from circumstances, and it doesn't come from situations, it doesn't come from relationships, and it doesn't even come internally from ourselves. Real and lasting confidence ultimately comes with a faith in God, a deep faith in God. That when we understand, as we've been saying, that God is for us, that God is with us, and that he wants to work through us, when we rest our lives on those things don't move, those things don't shift, those things don't change. And so when we rest our lives and lean our lives and place our lives and build our lives on those things, that God is with us, that he's for us, and that he wants to work through us, we're building our lives on things that last and things that matter and things that we can build with confidence on because they don't change and they don't shift. And so that's what we began this series with. And so we asked a question that I hope this question has bothered you a little bit. If nothing else, I hope this question has bothered you because it's been repeated every Sunday. But I hope this bothers you enough that you actually start thinking about what the answer would be. And the question we began the series with is simply this: how would you live your life if you were absolutely confident that God is with you, for you, and working through you? How would you live your life? How would I live my life if we were absolutely confident Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, January, February, March, April, all the way through the year, if we were absolutely confident that God is with us all the time, that he's for us all the time, and that he's wanting to work through us all the time? And most of us, we would live differently than the way that we're currently living. And so we've been going through the book of Joshua to ask this question and to look at the answer to this question. What do you do if you're absolutely confident God is with you, for you, and working through you? And we've touched on, I think, some really big ideas. One is that we would live surrendered lives, that we would live lives where we don't hope that God jumps on our side, but we will live our lives on God's side, that while he's for us, he may not be for everything that we're doing, but we can live lives that decide to live in the middle of his will, in his plans, and we say that that's where we want to be. We want to live surrendered lives, surrendered to whatever God has. And we said this idea that God takes full responsibility. This is why we have confidence when we surrender, that God takes full responsibility for the life that is fully surrendered to him. Then a few weeks ago, we talked about the idea of unreasonable obedience, that when it doesn't make sense, when we can't see why we should keep going, when we can't see a reason why we should do anything that God has told us to do, if we have absolute confidence that God is with us, for us, and working through us, we would still obey with unreasonable obedience. And that's the second thing we said. And then last week, we talked about this idea of what's impossible in our lives. We talked about the idea that the impossible with God doesn't exist, that the impossible becomes possible with God. And so that we want to live our lives, if we're confident that God is with us, that he's for us, and that he's working through us, we can live confident that there is nothing impossible for God. We can be people of big faith, and then we follow it up with big action. That if we believe there's nothing impossible for God, and then we follow through and we live as if nothing is impossible for us when we walk with God. So that's where we've been. That's where, if you missed a week, if you're just jumping at the end, that's where we've been. And today may feel like if you're jumping in at the end, it may feel like you're really jumping in for like the last 10 minutes of the movie. So you can always go online and you can listen at mvmnt.church. You can listen online to past messages. But today we're kind of wrapping up our study of the book of Joshua. And as we wrap up today, I want to read this passage. It's really, it's the end of one chapter and the beginning of another chapter that are two episodes that kind of show like one big idea. And this is really just about the last time we hear about Joshua and his leadership in the book of Joshua. The rest of the book from here on out is the division of land, which is kind of boring to read about, honestly. It's kind of like, and then these people got this land, this land, this land, this city, this city, this city. You're like, I can take a nap now, okay? It's important because it's in the word of God, but it's not important for us to preach on, okay? And so what we're about to see is the nation of Israel, led by Joshua. And what we're going to see in the nation, this is not so much about in Joshua, this is about what's in the nation. And what we're going to see in the nation is something that I think is just so prevalent in us even today, something that we fall prey to a lot and very often in our lives. So I want to read this passage. It starts in Joshua chapter 17, verse 14. Here's what it said. The descendants of Joseph, would you say Joseph? Joseph was one of the 12 sons of a man named Jacob, and he was also Jacob or Israel. He was one of 12 sons, and he was a man who at one point, his brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. He ended up in Egypt. He ended up in prison. He ended up in prison for a long time, and then all of a sudden, he ends up running the nation of Egypt as the second in command. It's this incredible story, and then his brothers run out of grain because there's a big old famine in the entire, like, Middle Eastern world, they run down to Egypt, and who do they have to go find grain from and ask for grain from? But their brother, who they don't know is still alive and surely don't think is running the nation of Egypt, Joseph. So these, when it references the descendants of Joseph, Joseph means overcomer. Joseph is translated as overcomer. And so when they are, it's talking about these descendants of Joseph, these are overcomers. These are people who beat the odds. These are people who when things get dark, they bring the light. When things get hairy, they stand up and they say, we're gonna take on whatever challenge. These are the descendants of Joseph. The descendants of Joseph came to Joshua and asked, why have you given us only one? Would you say only one?
Only one?
Why have you given us only one portion of land as our homeland when the Lord has blessed us with so many people? Now, there's the translation for, you know, there's so many people. The translation here is, in our tribe, we don't add when we have children. We multiply when we have children. We don't have a puppy. We have a litter. Like, that's kind of the literal translation. There's so many people. There's a lot of us. There's like a bunch of us. In our tribe, in our particular group of people, there's a lot of people. And these people were kind of looking at Joshua going, Joshua, this is kind of your fault. Every time we go off to war, we win and we come back and our wives are so happy to see us. They light candles and they start playing Barry White music. And then, you know, and then we have a really nice evening. And then 9 months later, we have babies. And it happens so much. There's just so many people of us. We think we need more land than you've given us. Now, what Joshua had done when they took possession of the land, when they conquered the armies that they were facing and when they were, you know, taking the land, Joshua took account of how many people there were in the entire nation, and he took account of the 12 tribes, and he divided the land between the 12 tribes evenly. And some of them got very flat land, and this particular tribe got a little bit of flat land and a little bit of hill country with a lot of trees on it. So this is what Joshua said. In verse 15, he replied, if there are so many of you, in other words, there's a lot of you, so there's a lot of people who can do this work. If there are so many of you, and if the hill country of Ephraim is not large enough for you, clear out land. Would you say clear out land?
Clear out land.
He said, clear out land for yourselves in the forest where the Perizzites and the Rephaites live. He says, okay, I hear your complaint. I hear that you think you need more land. But let me ask you a question. Have you used the land that you've been given yet? They go, well, we used all the flat land that has no trees and it doesn't have any hills on it. I mean, you gave a bunch of the other guys, you gave them all like flat land where it's easy to build and where they can build homes easily. They can pour foundation. I mean, they can literally just take and easily build a home any time of the day, day or night. And I mean, they don't have to wait for perfect weather. They always have perfect weather. And you've given us like some flat land, but you've given us a big old hill country. And hill country is rock, and hill country is harder to build on, and hill country has trees on it, and we don't know if we can cut down the trees. We haven't checked with the EPA yet. I mean, we haven't done any of the environmental studies for what happens if we cut down these trees. And so we just don't know, like, there's all these trees, and there's all these hills, and we can't use that, can we? And when Joshua says, if there are so many of you, why don't you go clear out the land? 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 See, here's what he's saying. Look, God, and he's saying, and me, we've given you a lot. I gave every tribe a lot. Would you say a lot?
A lot.
He gave them a lot. He said, and some of the lots, they were flat and they were easy to build on. And some of the flats were a little bit more difficult. Some of the lots were a little bit more difficult to build on. And some of them have some rocky land and some of them have some trees. But what he also is saying, look, if you don't know this, the trees are able to grow because the land is good. And you're complaining about something that is actually good. And you're missing out on a blessing because there's something good that's for you and you've failed to take advantage of it. He's saying, look, I gave you a lot and you're failing to see the entirety of the lot because you're so focused on the obstacle of the trees. And if you're not making the connection yet there, he's saying, look, there's a big old blessing out there. There's a big old promise that God has given you and you're failing to take possession of it because you see an obstacle to it. But he really is saying, look, also, you guys are people who have seen the walls of indefensible or impenetrable walls fall down. You stepped into waters that were flowing because you believed God would stop them. You're people who went into battle and literally saw the sun stand still, and you're nervous because of some trees? He's saying, look, you're failing to take hold of the blessing that God has given because you've been stopped by an obstacle. But let me remind you who you are. You are the descendants of Joseph. You are overcomers. You are not people who get stopped by trees and stopped by hills. God's given you a lot, and you've stopped because of the trees. And I just want to say, as pause here as we talk about this, to let you know that in your life, God has given you a lot. It may not be a physical piece of land, but God has given you a lot. And so often, we can get stopped by the obstacle and fail to see the lot because of the obstacle in our ways. For some of you who are married and you have some difficult marriages, it may look this way, that God has given you a lot of love in your marriage, but you fail to see it because there's some selfishness in your life. For some of you, you'd be able to say, you know what, I want to just let you know, you have a lot of talent, but you fail to see it because there's an obstacle of insecurity in your life. For some of you, you have a lot of great people that God has placed in you, in your life, not in you, but he's placed in your life and around your life and placed there to be companions to your life, but you failed to see it because your schedule is so busy, you don't have time for relationship. You set up the obstacle of busy. You set up the obstacle of selfishness. You set up the obstacle of insecurity. For some of you, you have a lot of wisdom, but you can't see it because there are certain people in your life who drag you away from what's wise. And what Joshua is reminding the people of in this moment is simply this, that if you're willing to clear the obstacles, you can claim the land. And if you're willing, and if in the, in the, the principle is simply this, that in our lives, if we're willing to clear the obstacles, we can claim and take possession of whatever God has for us. That if God has given us some blessings, let's not let any obstacle stand in the way. If God has made us a promise, let's not let any obstacle of selfishness or insecurity or busyness get in the way of taking possession of whatever God has for us. Now, the story goes on because they heard him say that and they didn't quite get the point. In verse 16, they said, well, the descendants of Joseph responded, well, it's true that the hill country, it's not large enough for us, but all the Canaanites in the lowlands, well, they have iron chariots, both those in Bethshan and its surrounding settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel. They are too strong for us. And Joshua again is like, okay, time out, because you're missing the point. They are not too strong for you. You have God who has literally promised it to you, God who's fighting beside you, God who goes before you, and you're worried about one dude with a chariot? And you're worried about one really muscle-bound guy? You're worried about one guy who looks like Isaiah? I mean, like, you're worried about one, like, you're worried about nothing. Like, you've stood to indestructible walls. You've walked into water. You've seen God stop the sun in the sky. Like, you've seen hail from heaven kill people because that's what God decided to do. You've seen all of that. And you're worried about a chariot? And you're worried about a couple strong guys? So Joshua responded this way. Joshua said to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph, since you are so large, in other words, he wants to remind them, there are a lot of you. You started the story off this way. What you see as a little bit of a burden is actually a blessing. That you think there's so many of you that's a problem. There are so many of you that it's a blessing that you can go take on a large army. Since you are so large and strong, you will be given more than one portion. That's interesting because he says you'll be given one more than one portion. What he's really saying is like, you've already been given everything you need. You've been given everything you'll need. The forests of the hill country will be yours as well. They're like, wait a minute, we already have that. Yeah, that's the point. You already have it. The forests of the hill country will be yours as well. Clear as much of the land as you wish and take possession of its farthest corners. And you will drive out the Canaanites from the valleys too, even though they are strong and they have iron chariots. Here's what I think Joshua is really trying to remind them of. Like, look, the thing that you see as a little bit of a burden, it may actually be the blessing in this situation. And while you obviously, I mean, it's obvious from watching how we've lived and how we've moved and how we've done everything as we've been in the land, it's obvious that you have a lot of confidence in God. It's obvious, I mean, you literally stepped into waters because God asked you to step into them, and they hadn't stopped yet, but God stopped them once you stepped. You obviously have confidence in God. You marched around a wall with an absolutely ridiculous plan because it was God's plan, and you believe that God's plan is better than our smartest plan. You obviously have a lot of confidence in God. And Joshua simply wants to, in this moment, remind the people, it's great that you have confidence in God, but right now, God wants to let you know that God has confidence in you. He believes that you are strong enough to do what he's calling you to do. He believes that you are strong enough to take possession of whatever he's given you. He believes that you are strong enough to actually take hold of the promise. Joshua reminds the people that it's not just about their confidence in God, but it's that God actually believes in them so that they can take possession of every promise that God has given. They can take possession of the land. They can clear the land because God is with them. They can fight the enemies because God is with them. They don't need to be with the entire army of Israel because they are so large and strong, and God knows they are large and strong, and they can accomplish whatever God has called them to accomplish. So their tendency was to set, like, to go, well, we don't see it as a blessing. We don't see it at, like, you've only given us this much, so this is all we've taken a hold of. He says, no, I've given you more. There's more. There's more. There's more. There's more. And if you just move, if you just put the effort in, if you just take your axes, and if you just take your knives, and if you just actually put your muscle into it, there is more land to clear. There is more land to possess than you have ever thought there was. There's more. Now, with that having happened, I think that's the end of one chapter, and we're about to begin the next chapter. But I think because of that conversation, Joshua realized the larger problem that he had kind of like seen and known and gone, now I understand what's happening here. I understand what's happening. So he called everybody together. In Joshua chapter 18, verse 1, it says this: now that the land was under Israelite control. Would you say Israelite?
Israelite.
Say control. So the land was under Israelite control, meaning they had faced every foe, they had vanquished every enemy, because I can use words like vanquished, and they had faced every enemy and had come out prosperous. They had taken control of the land, of the land that was the nation of Israel, the ancient nation of Israel. It's a big land. Now that the land was under Israelite control, the entire community of Israel gathered at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle. Now, this is 12 tribes, and they're all living in one place. Would you say one place?
One place.
There's a lot of people, and there's how many places?
One.
Right, good, that wasn't a trick question. A lot of people, how many places?
One.
A lot of people, how many places?
One.
Okay, so there's all these people, and there's all this land that they could be and should be stretching out into and taking possession and living in and building homes in and planting farms and planting crops and raising cattle, and they should be living in all of the land, but how many places are they living in?
One.
One place. So they gather there. They're staying there. They're sitting around a campfire singing Kumbaya and holding hands and cuddling. I don't know what they're doing. I mean, they're having a great time, everybody in the one place. But they've been given many places. They've been given many places. Verse 2, it says this: but there remain 7 tribes who had not yet been allotted their grants of land. In other words, there's 12 tribes of Israel. There's 7 who haven't been allotted. And what allotted really means is they haven't yet taken possession of the land that was rightfully given to them. So you got 2.5 tribes that took their land on the other side of the Jordan River and before they ever crossed it. 2.5 tribes have now taken possession of their land. And over half of the nation of Israel is living in one spot when God has given them 7 different large areas of land to take and to fill and to farm and to build and to own. And so Joshua, realizing what had happened because of the conversation with the descendants of Joseph before, he realizes, I think I know what the problem is. So he steps up in verse 3, like every good leader steps up occasionally, and he says this: then Joshua asked them, how long? Would you say how long? How long are you going to wait before taking possession of the remaining land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given to you? How long are you going to wait? How long are you going to wait? How long are you going to wait? I mean, Joshua literally steps up with his like size 12 sandals and is like, here's a kick in the butt. Here's a kick in the pants. You need to get moving. You need to get moving. You need to get moving. You can't stay here anymore. You do have to go home, and you can't stay here. I mean, this is like if you're a parent and you've raised someone, and like when high school hit or when high school was done, you thought they were going to go off to college and they didn't, or they moved off to college and then they came back and they lived in your house again, and you're like, okay, how long until you get a job? How long until this? How long until you get a place of your own? How long are you staying here? For some of you, you're the person who moved back home, or you're the person that never left. And when you hear your parents say, how long until you go, That's the emotion that Joshua is trying to establish. Like, hey, we love having you here. We love everybody being together at Shiloh. It's great. We would love to do that at Thanksgiving and at Christmas. But you have a home to go possess. You have a place to live. You have a place that God has given you. And if you actually go there and live there and fill there and build there and dwell there, there's blessings for you there that you don't have here. So he says, how long are you going to wait? How long are you staying here when God wants you to be there? How long are you going to stay here where there's less for you when God has more for you? This is the tension of Joshua chapter 17 and 18, that they have settled in one place when God has called them to go and settle different places. And what the nation has done, and what the nation has done is something that I think is one of the scariest words in the English language, one of the words that I really just, I never want applied to my life when it comes to how people would describe what Chris is like or what Chris does. And it's this fascinating word called settle. Would you just say settle? Yeah, I mean, there's like one version of settle where it's like, we're going to go and we're going to settle the land. And that's what they were called to do. And instead, they had settled for a little bit of land. God had given them a nation and they had settled for one place. God had given them a countryside and they had settled for one small little location where they were all together. God had given them a place where they could build homes and they had settled for tents. This is the problem of the nation of Israel, that they had settled for a partial blessing of God when God had a full blessing that he wanted to give them. And there was more, and there was more, and there was more, and they had settled. Now, let me ask you a question. Anyone in here ever settled? Anyone in here ever settled for less when you felt like there might be more? Anyone in here ever settled for less when you were pretty sure God had more? Anybody settle for less when God had made you a promise and you had settled for a little partial fulfillment of that? I mean, if we're honest, I mean, I saw a few hands kind of go up to about here, but let's just be honest. I mean, most of us, there's some point or some place or some time or some season in our lives where we've been guilty of settling for less when God had more. I mean, let's just throw a couple out there. For some of us, you'd say, you know what? You've settled for something where, you know what? You knew it was possible that there was complete freedom, like that you actually could be free of a bad habit or a bad relationship or a bad habit of a relationship, whereas the relationship kept going and stopping and going and stopping. There's this ridiculous cycle. And you knew there was complete freedom. You knew you could be actually free. But you actually kind of settled for being just free enough. You know, you settled for being free enough that your wife wouldn't bother you about it anymore. You settled for being free enough that your girlfriend or your boyfriend wouldn't bother you about it anymore. You settled for being free enough that you know, you could carry it to school and you could not be asked any questions about it. You settled for just free enough. You knew it was possible that you could have total and complete freedom. You settled for just free enough. For some of you, you knew that it was possible that there was better for your marriage. You knew that there was more for your marriage. You knew that there was love and there was respect and there was honor, that's what God actually wanted for you in your marriage. But you kind of settled for this uneasy tension. Where it's like, you know what? I know that it could be good if we put like a lot of work into it, if we put a lot of effort into it, if we like actually really, really, like we could love and respect and honor each other, but I'm okay with just being in the room and not yelling at you. And so we settle. For some of us, you know it's possible that you could actually move past your past. You have some stuff in your past that you're not proud of, that you wish didn't happen. If you could go back, you would say, you know, I regret it. I wouldn't do it the same again. You know it's possible that you could actually move past your past. But instead of moving past it, you still carry a little bit of that guilt with you. And you carry a little bit of that decision-making stuff with you. And you carry it with you, and you carry it with you, and you carry it with you. And you wonder why you haven't moved past your past. It's because you've settled for holding on to guilt. For some of you, you know it's possible that you could actually be healthy. Healthy where it's not affecting the way you live, where you're not out of breath when you walk up the stairs, where you can actually go and be active. You know it's possible to actually be healthy, but you've held on to the same habits that have made you unhealthy. You've settled for those. Here's the thing. This is what we do. We settle. We know there's more. we settle for less. We know there's more, we settle for less. We know there's better, and we settle for what we already have. We know there's better, we settle for what we're comfortable with. We know there's better than the tension that we experience, but we settle for what we're already familiar with. And that's why settling is such a dangerous word and such a dangerous mindset. And if I'm honest, let me just tell you why I'm so passionate about this idea and why I'm so passionate about this verse. I've told this story in a little bit before that when I was getting ready for college, I felt like God had called me to ministry and I wanted nothing to do with it. And so when I went off to college, I chose a state school. I knew I was supposed to go to a Bible college. I went to a state school and I loved God. I just didn't really want to follow him in that particular aspect of my life. And so I went to school and I was going to church and I was involved in the campus ministry. And I remember at one point I was like, you know what? I want to get serious about my faith. And I had never read the Bible for my own. And so I just decided this year I'm going to read the Bible straight through. So I started in Genesis and Exodus, and then I got to Leviticus, and that was hard. And then I got to Numbers, which is just Numbers. And I got to Deuteronomy, which surprisingly enough is not a story about a bunch of dudes. Okay. And I remember, like, after about a month and a half of having this tension going on within me of, I know I'm called to ministry, but I really like the life that I'm building here, and I like the idea of the career that I want. I remember I got to this verse. And let me just tell you, if you have an internal tension going on between what you know you're supposed to do and what you're currently doing and where you know you're supposed to be and what you're currently settling for, you, opening the Bible is a dangerous thing. And I remember reading through, and I got to Joshua, and I was like, cool, there's actually story again, and I'm actually starting to understand this again. And I remember getting to this passage in Joshua chapter 18. And verse 3, I knew it was written 3,000 years ago to people who spoke a different language than me, to people who I would never meet, and none of them were named Chris. But I remember sitting there thinking, this was written to me. This was written to me. Because I had settled for less, but God had more. I had settled outside of the will of God when I knew there was the perfect will of God. I had settled for my own dreams when I knew God had dreams. And I remember sitting there thinking that Joshua from 3,000 years ago had turned and looked me right in the eyes and said, Chris, how long are you gonna wait until you take possession of what I have for you? I have better, I have more, I have greater. And why are you settling for less? And I remember this was the night, this broke me. Like I had been to church services and I had heard, you know, all kinds of stuff about the will of God and living surrender. And I remember sitting there in my dorm room in the University of Wisconsin-Eau Claire. And I remember just being on my knees with my Bible open in front of me. And I'm not a crier. I don't well up even. But I remember my eyes just couldn't stop crying as I sat there, and I just remember, like, that page of my Bible, it doesn't look pretty anymore. But I remember this was the moment where I decided, no more settling. I'm all in. No more settling. I'm gonna keep pushing because I want everything that God has for me. No more settling. I want every promise, every dream, every vision that God has for me. I want all of that, and I want none of my own stuff. I'm no longer going to settle for a good idea when I know God has a God idea. I'm no longer going to settle for pursuing what I think is a great career when I know God has a God career. I'm not going to settle for being at all out. I want to be all in, because if God has something for me, I want all of it. And that's where I made that decision. And I know a lot of people have those moments on Sunday mornings. And I know a lot of people have those moments at camps. And I know a lot of people have those moments at altar calls. And for me, that moment was on the third floor of Horan Hall in the University of Wisconsin-Eau Claire. And I had that moment about 10:47 at night of spending time in my Bible and saying, I am no longer going to be a person who settles. I'm running after everything God has for me. And so here's the thing. Here's why I say that. And here's why I think this is so important as we finish out the book of Joshua, is simply this. Is the bottom line today is this, that people of confident faith, they don't settle for anything less when God has more. people of confident faith who believe that God is always with us, who believe that God is for us and really does know what's best for us, and believe that God wants to work through us, we don't settle for less when we believe and know that God has more. We don't settle for our own ideas when we know that God has God ideas. We don't settle for great things on our own when we know that God has better things that he wants to give us. We don't stop at the trees when God's given us the whole forest. We don't stop until we've possessed everything that God has and wants and has promised to us. People of confident faith, they don't settle for anything less when we know that God has more. See, I want to live my life, and I want you to live your life in a way that you're content with whatever God has for you and wherever God has you. But at the same time, I want us to live never settled with what we've experienced today when maybe God has something else for us tomorrow. I want us to be content but never settled, content but never settled, content but always pushing, content but always moving forward, content with where I am today but always pushing forward to what God has for me tomorrow. And as I think about this, as I was trying to figure out, like, you know, how do you end a message like this? How do you end a message about settling? I just felt like there was four ideas that I think are things that maybe we tend to settle for when God has more for us. And so if it's okay, I just want to spend the next 10 minutes or so just talking about some ideas that I think there's more to some things and we've settled for less. So here's the first one, is simply this. There is more to church than a Sunday morning. There's more to church than Sunday morning. See, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says this: let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and to good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And what's interesting about that, there is no mention of a Sunday morning church service there. But that's the picture of the church, that we're supposed to encourage one another and challenge one another and spur each other on and help move each other and motivate each other to do the things that God has planned for us to do. See, I love Sunday mornings. You might guess this because this is, like, you know, the biggest part of my job. I love preaching. I love that you guys are gathered here today to hear, you know, as I talk about the word of God. I think that's incredible. I love as seeing people worship. I love, like, today when people were walking in and it's kind of dark and seeing some people who, like, normally sit on one side and it's full. It's like, what do I do now? Like, I don't even know. That's my spot. And then I have to go find another spot. Like, I love that. I think that's so incredible. But let me tell you what I understand as a pastor. Church, the service on a Sunday morning is where a lot of things start, but it's not where anything is supposed to end. It's where a lot of great things start. It's where maybe you hear the word of God preach for the first time and you hear some insights. But what should happen is those insights should lead us to community, should lead us to connection, to lead us to discussion, where we figure out how we apply this within the lives of ourselves and with people that we care about and love. See, what's so important about the church, why church has to go beyond a Sunday morning for you and for me, is that the church is not a building and the church is not a service. The church is people. Church is connection, church is community, church is closeness, and it's a whole bunch of other C words that are good things. And it's all this good stuff that we're supposed to experience in community with other people. See, we need one another if we're actually going to be able to follow all the one another commandments that Jesus gave us. See, weirdly enough, Jesus commanded us to forgive one another. That means that I need to actually be in community and be close enough that someone can hurt me so that I can learn to forgive. That in order for me to learn to restore one another, I actually have to know what it is to love someone enough and be close enough that I see them fall and I help them restore their lives. That I need one another, and you need some one another's in order for you to learn how to live out all the one another commandments of Jesus. We need one another. The church is people, and the church is service. It's us service, it's people, and it's going out and serving. This is why it's so important to be in a small group somewhere, somehow, that you have some people, you have some connection, you have some community, you have some closeness. This is why Movement Serve Saturdays are so important. It provides the opportunity to get together with a bunch of somebodies and go do something that serves somebody. There's more to church than Sunday morning. So I just want to encourage us and challenge us and pull a Joshua and maybe kick us in the butt a little bit. There's more to church than Sunday morning. So let's never settle for a Sunday morning. Let's enjoy Sunday morning. Let's keep Sunday morning going. But let's not stop there. Let's push forward. Let's experience community. Let's experience serving our city. Second one is simply this: there is more to freedom than being set free. Let me read from Galatians chapter 5. It says this in verse 13. It says, Paul writes, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters." And what he says is like, look, you've been set free. You've been set free. You've been set free. You've been set free. But how many of you have ever seen a dog that's been caged up for a long time and someone opened the door and the dog didn't move? Anybody ever seen that happen? You open the door, the dog's free. Is the dog living in freedom? No. There's more to freedom than being set free. And what Paul is saying here, he says, look, you were called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but that's not the end of the verse. He says, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Paul says we have a choice with what we do when we've been set free. And if we're set free and we choose to fulfill our sinful nature and fulfill the desires of that, we can use our freedom to eventually lead ourselves right back to captivity. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That we have a choice with what we do, with when we've been set free. Paul says, you can, instead of doing that, you have a choice that you can also learn to live in freedom. You can be the dog that gets out of the cage and learns to live among a family. And you can be the dog that gets out of the cage and you actually prosper. So Paul says, don't use your freedom in a way that indulges in all the sinful nature. You know, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Use your freedom to actually live in freedom. Use the fact that you've been set free to actually live free. To live free. See, this is something I don't think a lot of pastors necessarily say, because I think this is a hard thing to say. But God's responsibility is opening the door and setting you free. Living in freedom is your responsibility. Guarding your freedom, learning how to live in freedom, that's your responsibility. God sets you free, you learn to live free. Does that make sense?
Right.
See, what this ultimately means is that your freedom is your responsibility. And we get this, I think we've gotten this really mixed up over the years because we talk about accountability partners and they help you, you know, to keep accountable. And accountability partners are great, but let me tell you, no accountability partner is responsible to God for your freedom. Small groups are great and small groups are valuable and people speaking into your life, it's incredible and it's value. But no small group on earth is responsible to God for your freedom. You are responsible to God for your freedom. So he says, learn to live in freedom. Learn to use your freedom to serve one another in love. Use your freedom to stay free and to live free. So I hope we never settle for a door being open. I hope we push and push and push until we live free. Third one is this: there's more to pain than being hurt. There's more to pain than being hurt. For some of you, you've been hurt and you've had, I mean, some of it, it's been recently. For some of you, it was a long time ago. For some of you, it's, you know, days, sometimes it's weeks, months. I don't know how long ago it was for you. But what I know about hurt and what I know about pain is that hurt and pain, it feels like an event, like something specific happened to you. Right? And what I know about that is this, that if I don't do something with that hurt and that pain, it ends up being really pointless. If I have an event happen to me and it hurts me, it causes me pain, and I do nothing with it and I take it to no one, it really becomes kind of a pointless pain experience. But what I also know is that when I take my hurt and my pain and I place it in the hands of a loving God, that hurt finds healing. And that hurt finds meaning. And sometimes that hurt gets turned around into purpose. And sometimes that hurt gets renewed into being a new calling and a new direction in life. And if I don't place my hurt in the hands of God, it becomes pointless. But when I place my hurt into the hands of God, it finds purpose. It finds a point. It finds a reason. So what I want to remind us is simply this: there's more to pain than the hurt you've experienced. It may be true, and I believe it's entirely true, that God wants to use your hurt and to use your pain, sometimes to teach us, sometimes to use us to help someone else down the road, sometimes to help us know something about him that we could not experience or know on our own without the hurt. There is more to pain than being hurt. So let's never be people who settle for the pointless experience of pain. Let's push through to make sure that our hurt and our pain gets placed into the hands of a loving God who can use it for our good, Psalm 34, it says this: the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. Your pain is pointless until you place it in the hands of a loving God. But when you place your pain in the hands of a loving God, he uses it, he redeems it, he heals it. And you see something about God, and you sometimes learn some things about yourself that you would never see without that pain. There's more to pain than being hurt, so let's never settle for just our hurt. And then finally is this: there is more to salvation than being forgiven of sin. I mean, we as churches, so often we get into this mindset of like, well, it's all about the sinner's prayer, the sinner's prayer, the sinner's prayer. And what happens is when we pray the sinner's prayer, sometimes we think, well, yeah, I'm getting saved. I'm being forgiven from my sin. I'm being forgiven from my sin. I'm being set free from my sin. And in Ephesians 2, Paul teaches this in such an interesting, beautiful way. He says, God saved you. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done so that none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, he says. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. Here's what I want to say. There's more to salvation than being forgiven of sin. And what that means is that, yes, you were saved from your sins, but you have also been saved for a purpose. God sends his salvation to free us from our sins and forgive us of our sins, but to save us for a purpose so that we can go out and be a part of the process of saving someone else. God sets us free from our sins, but he sets us free for something down the road. He has saved us on purpose. He saved us for a purpose. He set us free so that we can spend eternity with him, but he set us free so that we can let others know how they can spend eternity with him. Does that make sense? He set us free from our sin, but he set us free for a purpose. He saved us from, and he saves us for. He saved us from our yesterday, and he saves us for a better today so that we can live and follow him into a better today. He saved us from yesterday, but he saves us so that we have something that we can accomplish for him tomorrow. Salvation is more than just being forgiven of your sins. So let's not settle and let's not stop at the sinner's prayer. Let's push forward to find out what God has for us and what God wants to do in us and also through us. So here's the question today as we end the series. It may not be one of those four, but as we end, where have you settled in your life? Maybe there's a relationship you know you have no business being in, but you've kind of settled in because it's comfortable. Maybe there's something that you're involved with that you know is not right, but you've settled for it because it's been a part of your life for a long time. Maybe it's one of those four. I don't know what it is, but where have you settled? And I just want to remind us and encourage us today. We have no reason to settle when we have a God who is with us, and we have a God who's for us, and we have a God who wants to work through us. People of confident faith, they never settle when they know that God has more. They don't settle for anything less when they know that God has more and God wants more for them. Let's be people of confident faith. Let's be people who trust that God is with us, that he's for us, and that he wants to work through us. And let's never settle for less when God has more. Let's pray.